Perek Yud Aleph. We're holding in the middle of the Perek. It's on page Tzadik Dalet in your print. And in your print, I don't know what page it's on. Should help you find it. We had last week. We had a list of all the of what happened each hour when Hashem was creating Adam Rishon. That's right. So here, this is what we're up to. And after that, the Medrash is going to speak about what happened, the first thing that Adam Rishon did right after he was created, what happened. But first it's going to like give over a short summary of Hashem creating Adam Rishon, and then it's going to go back to what happened afterwards. So up to where... Amen. V'gibel es afarei shel Adam Rishon, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gobbled the dirt of Adam Rishon, he kneaded it like a piece of dough. V'makim tarer haya. And this happened in a place, in a holy, in a what's called pure place. The Radal says it was in Eretz Yisrael. B'tabur v'aratoya, in the navel of the world. Tabur means like the stomach or the navel of the world, because Eretz Yisrael is like the middle of the world. V'rikmai, and Kadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, embroidered Adam Rishon. V'tiknai, and he fixed him up. V'ruch neshama lehaisabai, and at first he didn't have a spirit and a neshama. Me'as HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what did Hashem do? No pach bay b'ruach nishbas piv. Kadosh Baruch Hu blew into him with the ruach of the neshama of his mouth, v'zarek by neshama, and he threw into Adam Rishon a neshama. Shenemar, it says in the pasuk, v'yipach be'apov nishbas chayim. He breathed into his nose a living neshama. So what happened afterwards? Adam v'amad Adam al raglav. Adam stood up on his feet. And he was looking up and down. He looked all over, and the Medrash says the height of Adam Rishon was from one end of the world to the end of the from the end of the world to the end of the world. Shenemar, it says in the pasuk, backwards and forwards Hashem formed me. So the Medrash makes a joshua, achar backwards zemayrav, that's the west. V'kedem, forwards, zemizrach. That's the east. So the Medrash is saying, using this pasuk, achar v'kedem, backwards and forwards, it's actually as if the Adam Rishon was so tall or so great that he was like from the east to the west. He encompassed like the whole world, whatever exactly that means. The Gemara brings a different job, achar v'kedem tzartani. The Gemara in Brachas, daf samach aleph v'med aleph, it says that achar v'kedem tzartani, the Kodesh Baruch Hu created Adam Rishon du partsufim, two-faced. There was a face, there was like a person forwards, and then from the back there was like another face and like another person, all attached to one body. That's what the Gemara says. Du partsufim, du is two, partsufim is faces, two-faced. Gemara daf brachas daf samach aleph v'med aleph. There's another drush about that they bring about this pasuk. Ocher v'kedem tzartoni. Tosfos in Maseches Bava Basra daf chaf hei min aleph, and also Rabbeinu Bechaye in Parshas Devarim, they say that Adam Rishon was created facing eastward. His face was facing eastward, and his back was obviously facing westward. And that's darshan as well in this pasuk, because ocher v'kedem tzartoni, kedem, the word kedem has two meanings. The word kedem means forward, like kadima, lakdim, to go forward, and kedem also means east.
Ah, also east.
Right? So, like Avraham Avinu sent the...
Before.
What?
Before also, right?
That's like kodem, like before, yeah.
Kedem.
Yeah, kedem, like the time of before, yeah. But it means forward, like to go forward, kadima, or it also means east. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu created Adam Rishon facing eastwards, and his back was facing westwards. And Tosfos in Bava Basra is discussing like how could Hashem do that if the Shekhinah is in the west, so his back is facing the Shekhinah. That's a whole discussion. But the point is that that's the way Hashem made Adam Rishon. It was forwards was east and backwards was west, which is an interesting idea. Because I think it helps understand something that needs a little bit more clarification. In a lot of places in Tanakh, or even in Chumash, we find it a few places. We have the term left and right, yamin and small, And yuminin small usually means, you know, your left hand or your right hand. But in terms of directions, yuminin small is always used to mean yumin is south, and the right is south, and small left is north. So where did that come from? Like, why should, maybe it should be four character, maybe it should be east and west. So that comes from this. I think that at least that it comes from this, because if Adarush was created eastwards, so then his left hand is going north, is to the north, and his right hand is to the south. So I think that's where this idea comes from. There's a lot of interesting things about left and right, and north and south. But I'll just mention one thought that somebody told me, that you have to know a little bit of geography to understand or appreciate this one. That if you're going into the Red Sea from, let's say, the Indian Sea, yeah. So it's called the Gulf of Aden, right between Africa and Arabia, yeah. So if you're going through the Gulf of Aden upwards towards the Red Sea, yeah. So on your right hand side is a country called Yemen, and on your left hand side is a country called Somalia. So your right is Yemen and the left is small. It's very interesting, no?
We're going up, like to Gulf of Suez.
Right, going up that way. No, if you're going backwards, if you're going down, then it's the opposite. Yemen is on the small, and the small is on the left.
Yeah, I thought I meant it was
on the right. Yeah. We have, besides Kedem means east, but there's also other terms for east. There's Mizrach. Mizrach is also means east. We have Mizrach and Ma'ariv means west. So Mizrach and Ma'ariv, the meaning of those terms is Mizrach means like Zorach, like shining, because that's where the sun rises in the east. And Ma'ariv is where the sun sets, it becomes like Erev. So that's why it's called, the west is called Ma'ariv. When we're talking about north, so north, there's only one, as far as I know, there's only one word for north. It's Safon. So Safon means also is related to the word Safun, which is hidden, because when you go up north, so it's colder because the sun is, so to speak, hidden. In the south, there's a few words for south. There's Darom, Negev, and Teman. So Darom, I'm not sure exactly how to understand the word Darom, but Negev we understand because the south of Eretz Yisrael is dry, so that's why it's called. That's why south is called Negev, because Negev means dry, and Teman comes from one of the sons of Esav, was named Teman, and the land of Esav is south of Eretz Yisrael, southeast of Eretz Yisrael. So could be that's where the word Teman comes from, to mean south.
It's southeast of Eretz Yisrael. It could be that's
No, I don't. I'm not sure. I don't think that when we call Yemen Teman, I don't think that when Tanakh talks about Teman, it means Yemen. There's a lot of places in Tanakh that are really referring to areas closer to Eretz Yisrael. At least Pashashat, they're referring to areas closer to Eretz Yisrael that were used in the time of Rishonim, maybe even a little bit earlier, to mean far off lands. Like when was it? Elisha was dealing with a Tsarfati, he wasn't dealing with a French lady. He was dealing with a lady from some place called Tsarfas, which is maybe in northern Eretz Yisrael or something like that. But then the Rishonim decided to use the word Tsarfas to mean France. And they use the term Eretz Canaan, doesn't literally mean Eretz Canaan. In a lot of Rishonim, they refer to Bohemia as Eretz Canaan. The Or Zeruah talks about Lushan Canaan in a bunch of places. He doesn't mean the Canaanite language. He really means like some sort of Slavic language. And there's a few other instances. Farad Lavdafka means Spain. Whatever. Yama. We have for west. We said Ma'ariv, and another term for west is Yama. Yama means like to the sea, because in Eretz Yisrael, if you go west, you go to the sea. So that determines the name of the direction. The name of the direction is to the sea, because Eretz Yisrael, let's say, the acre land.
You're saying Gittin, there's no gavulas on the west, the sea is the gavul.
Right, according to most opinions. according to some opinions, it goes all the way to it cuts off the bottom of the Iberian Peninsula, and part of Spain is Eretz Yisrael. Fun stuff, right? No, it tastes just on was it Dav Zayin or something? I don't remember.
I didn't get it.
It's an interesting taste. It's in Gittin.
Really? It's covered in Europe.
Parts of it gets parts of Europe, something like that. Okay, going weiter. So we have Adam Rishon was just finished his creating. What was the first thing that happened after Adam Rishon was created? Ra'a es kol ha'briyah she'bara Kadosh Baruch Hu. Adam Rishon saw all the creations that Kadosh Baruch Hu created. Hizkol mefar l'shem Barer. He started to praise the name of his creator. V'omar, he said, a famous pasuk, Mo rabu masach Hashem. How great are your creations, Hashem. Omar ha'raglav, he stood on his feet. V'ahim misoyer kidmus alikim. And he was described as something that was in the form of Hashem. The Radal explains that by all the animals, we never find that there's an animal that usually is standing on with its neck erect. Usually animals are hunched over, like on all four. Here we have an animal that's standing, a creation that's standing straight up. The only other creation which stands straight up is a malach. That's a malachim stand. Srafim oim de mimal. The malachim stood with their necks, kaima zakufa, it's called, with their necks erect. They weren't crouched over. I don't know about kangaroo, but I think that kangaroos sometimes are up and then sometimes like they crawl. I don't know exactly how it works, but I think that was the only question I had.
Some bend over. It's not like
yeah, thing. It's not like straight like yeah, a human being. That the female ones or something? No, I don't. Okay, so that's what Adam Rishon did. He saw, so he was standing upright like a person, and Messiah b'dmus alekim. He was described as being in the form of Hashem. All the creations saw Adam Rishon and they were scared because they thought that he was the one who created them. All the creations of the world came to Adam Rishon to bow down to him. Amalahem, he said to them, Bosam Lishtachavaisli, you came to bow down to me. Boronivatem Nelech Venabish Gales Vaizanamishavaranu. You came to bow down to me? No, you and I, you plural and I, should go together and we should dress ourselves in pride and strength, and we should be mamlich on ourselves, the one who created us. We should accept on ourselves the malchus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the Medrash explains, L'fisha am mamlichin es ha-melech. Because the nation, they put on themselves the king. They're mamlich the melech. V'ein ha-melech mamlich es atzmai, imena am mamlichin hisei. But a king doesn't make himself a king unless the nation wants him. What does this mean? That a king doesn't make himself a king unless the nation wants him? So I meant to bring this sefer, but I don't have it with me right now. Oh, so we say like this, that the Vilna Gaon speaks about this, and the Malbim also, the Malbim has a sefer called Yoyer Or, which he goes through different words that seem to mean the same thing, and he explains what the difference is. He says that, you know, there's no such thing as a synonym in Lashon HaKodesh. There's no two words that mean the same thing. And he explains the nuanced differences between different words that you would think otherwise mean the same thing. But they both, the Malbim and the Gaon, they say that what's the difference between the word Melech and Moishel? They both mean a king who's ruling. So they say that a melech is a king who's ruling with the will of the people. And a moishel is someone who's ruling like a dictator, without the will of the people. He went and he's ruler. So they're both rulers, but one is a ruler who came from himself, and one's a ruler who came from the people. Well, it could be that they would agree that like a son of a melech who became king, so even if the people don't want him, he's still called a melech because he's coming from the power of his father, and his father the people wanted. It could be that they would agree to that, but the point is that the term melech is only if the people make you into a melech. The Gemara, like you mentioned, the Gemara in Maseches Rosh Hashanah says that why do we say Malchus and Rosh Hashanah? We say three psukim that have to do with the kingship of Kadosh Baruch Hu in the Tefillah of Musaf and Rosh Hashanah. We say three psukim. The Gemara says why do we say Malchus? Because the Kadosh Baruch Hu said Imru lefanei Malchus kedesh tamlichuni aleichem. Say in front of me, Malchus, so you can make me a king. How are we making the king by saying Malchus? Hashem's already the king. So I think the pshat is that We're making him into a king, because as opposed to a Moishel, we're making him into a Melech, as opposed to, because we're saying that from our will he's becoming a king. He's not coming a king against our will.
Yeah. And also we learn from the Adonai Olam, Shem Malach.
Yeah.
Shem Malach. So called Azai.
Melech, Shem
Malach.
After everything was created, then.
He was the king before, and he always will be the king. His name is only the king when we call him king.
We already called him king, right?
Gives a lot of
power to a person.
Power, yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, to
the
people.
Power to the people. Halach Adam La'atzmai,
V'him L'chizai.
I didn't grow up in a communist country. Our other Rishon went by himself, and he accepted the Malchus of a Kadosh Baruch Hu first. V'him L'chizai Rishon. He made Hashem king first. And all the other creations did so after Adam Rishon. V'hamar, and it says in the pasuk, Hashem Malach Geus Lavesh V'Goymer. Fine. Now the Medrash is going to, from here until the end of the parak, is going to give a list of, this is very interesting, this is a very interesting topic over here, a list of 10 kings they ruled over the world. There's a Gemara which also talks about this, and it only lists three people that ruled over the entire world. So we're going to have to see who's mentioned over here, and why they're mentioned, and why the Gemara doesn't necessarily mention them, and mentions other people. Baruch Hashem, I made a nice chart of this as well. If you want to see, you want a copy of the chart. Yeah. I have a lot of extra copies because there's nobody here today. Yeah.
Got another one?
Yeah, a new chart, yeah. Okay.
The revision of this is anything to do with the last one?
What? No, this is a new thing. This is going to be for today. Okay. Asara melochim molchu misayf ha'olam v'ad seifoy. 10 kings reigned from the end of the world to the end of the world. Stam, just about this lashon of misayf ha'olam v'ad seifoy, from the end of the world to the end of the world. So what does that mean? From the end, it sounds very funny. From the end of they're like, why don't you say like from the beginning of the world to the end? What, from the end of the world to the end of the world? What is it? Why don't we say from the beginning to the end, or from the whole world, like from the end to the end? So the Ramah has a sefer on Megillas Esther called Mechir Yayin. The Ramah Mechir Yayin on the first pasuk of Megillas Esther, he talks about this. He brings a Gemara in Maseches Yuma. Gemara Maseches Yuma discusses what taf is it? Nun. The Gemara in Yuma Daf Nun Dalarim and Beis discusses, how did the Kodesh Baruch Hu create the world? Did he create it from the center and then going outwards, like sort of like it was expanding, maybe like a big bang type of thing, like an explosion from one center point and going out? Or did Hashem make it the opposite? He started from the sides and then went to the, where the world met each other, coming in like an implosion. Right? The Gemara has a machlekes. It's actually a machlekes, Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Shua. Rabbi Eliezer held that it went outwards, right? Rabbi Eliezer held it outwards, and Rabbi Shua holds that it came sort of inwards, so that the ends are the inside, according to Rabbi Shua, and according to Rabbi Eliezer, the ends are on the outside. The Radal in Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer in Perek Gimel discusses this at great length. Perek Gimel, Eis Nun Gimel. We didn't speak about it in Perek Gimel, but he talks about it there. I meant to talk about it, but then it was too complicated. But over here, so the Ramah says that. If we hold like Rabbi Eliezer, that the ends of the world are on the sides, so that's what it means. Because the last things Hashem created was over here and over here, at the end and at the end, right? And then, so from this end until that end, that encompasses the whole world. If you learn like Rabbi Shua, the ends are in the middle. But if you learn, and then from there to there is nothing. But if you learn,
is it kind of proof to
Rabbi Eliezer? Maybe, but it's interesting that we're Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, and Rabbi Eliezer constantly uses this lashon of Seifei Olam Ad Seifei. We had it in Perek Gimel, we had it a few times earlier, and we're going to have it over here constantly in this parak. But okay, fine. So there were 10 kings that ruled from Seif Olam Ad Sefer, from the end of the world to the end of the world. Melech HaRishon is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The first king is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shehu Melech B'Shamayim V'Ha'aretz, because he reigns in the heavens and the earth. The Radal points out that here it says he reigns, he's Melech. It doesn't say he's Molech, he used to ruled. Oh, by all the other kings we're going to say, because they were historical, they ruled. But Hashem, we're saying that he continues to rule. He continues to reign. And the Radal says that the chiddush of this is that even though HaKadosh Baruch Hu made it that there's other kings in the world, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu still retains the king, his own kingship. As the piyut that we say in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur so eloquently put it, the Radal brings down, HaMamlech Melochim V'loy HaMelucha. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Mamlech Melochim, he puts up kings, but Loy HaMelucha, the kingship really belongs to Hashem. Or that's what it means when we call HaKadosh Baruch Hu Melech Malchei Melochim, the King of all kings. Maybe he's the king. There's a king of Jordan and there's a king of Saudi Arabia or whatever. But Hashem is the king of all the kings. Okay. Shneema, the Rebbe says the pasuk, "Vuhu mehasta idonim v'zimnayim ha'ade malchin u'mahokim malchin." HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Hokim Malchin. He establishes kings. HaMelech Hasheni zeh Nimrod. The second king is Nimrod. Shemashal Meseif Olam Ve'at Seif. Nimrod was king from one end of the world to the other end of the world. Shehayu kol ha'briya yisirei mimei ha'mabul. All of civilization was scared of the Mabul. This was talking about right after the time of the Mabul, and all of civilization was scared that maybe Hashem is going to bring another Mabul to the world. So they all united together. But Nimrod, because the hate of the Mabul was that people didn't respect other people. They were stealing and they were doing arayas and these type of stuff. So when they were scared of the Mabul afterwards, so they united to counter that. They didn't want to be separated from each other. They united themselves under one king so that they won't have this problem of being another Mabul. And Nimrod was the king over them. Shneema, it says in the pasuk, "Va'tihi reishis mamlachtei Bavel." Why? So Nimrod was the second king. Hamelech hashlishi, this is an interesting one. The third king, Zeh Yosef. The third king is Yosef. Shemashal Misayif Olam Ve'at Seifei. Yosef was king from one end of the world to the other end of the world. Shneemar V'chol Oretz Boi Mitzrayim. The whole land came to Mitzrayim. When it's talking about Yosef being in charge of all the grains of Mitzrayim, so it says that everyone came to Mitzrayim to buy food. Lishbor Oichel, right? Oretz Ein Ksiv Kan. It doesn't say the land, meaning let's say just Mitzrayim and the surrounding areas where there was a famine. Ela V'chol Ha'oretz. The whole land, the whole world, everyone, there was a famine in the whole world. The Radal explains, Pirkei Avos understood there was a famine in the whole world, and everyone, the entire civilization had to come to Mitzrayim to buy food from Yosef, and therefore Yosef is as if he ruled the whole world. They would bring their taxes, and they would bring presents to get in exchange for food through Yosef. Now the Medrash explains itself. For 40 years, Yosef was the second in command to the king of Mitzrayim. For 40 years, he was the viceroy. And for 40 years, he was the king himself. Because it says in the Pasuk, beginning of Sefer Shmos, when your king came on Mitzrayim, who didn't know about Yosef. So if you never heard this before, the Medrash is saying that Yosef was king of Mitzrayim for 40 years, after he was the mission, after he was the viceroy for 40 years. And the Medrash brings the pasuk. It says, "Vayoka mel chodesh al Mitzrayim asher lo yada Yosef." A new king came upon Mitzrayim who doesn't know Yosef.
The Rashi and the pasuk says that maybe the king didn't know him, and it's just like forgot about him, so they didn't want to know about Yosef.
So we have to understand what's
it's been 8 years of Yosef's life. How old was he when he got there? He was 30-some-odd years when he got there, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
And he died when he was 110.
How do you like that?
That's the last pasuk in Sefer Bereishis.
So it does work.
It fits.
It does work, yeah.
He died when he was 110. Last pasuk in Sefer Bereishis. So what's the raya, the proof of the medrash that Yosef was the king in Mitzrayim for 40 years from this pasuk of Vayaka Malach Halosh Mitzrayim Shal Yada Yosef? A new king came to Mitzrayim who didn't know Yosef. Where do you see from that Yosef was king for 40 years? So the Parachad Rav Chaim Falachi asks, he says, I don't understand this. I don't know how to interpret the picture.
Yosef was parah for 40 years.
Oh, so we're going to see in a moment. So the Parachot says, I don't know how to understand this. The Marzu says a very difficult explanation. The Marzu says that you're supposed to read the Pasuk in sort of like a twisted way. That the word Melech in the Pasuk is going to be going on two people. It's going on the Melech Chodesh and it's going on Melech Yosef. So you sort of have to read the Pasuk like this. Vayoka Melech Chodesh al Mitzrayim asher lo yodas Melech Yosef. It's still very difficult to say such a pshat. That's what the Marzu wants to say.
Yeah, it's something even harder here because the pasuk, the purpose of Rabbi Levi is using the pasuk to justify the 40
second years.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Of Yosef, so it says there's a third Melech.
Right.
Counting the Paro is a
person. Yeah.
And then Yosef for 80 years. Okay, vice versa. 40 years.
Yeah.
And then a new one.
Yeah.
And what is the pasuk telling us?
No,
someone that didn't know Yosef.
Right, so
not a Yosef himself it
was. Right, but he's saying that he's somehow understanding that the word Melech is going on the new king and the Lode Adas Yosef, who is the old king.
Okay.
I don't understand it either. He wants to say that this is one of the Chaf Beis Lamed Beis Midos of Rabbi Yosef Aglili. That's called Dover Shechaver Meichiachov. I don't understand exactly what he wants to say. The Radal has a little bit easier explanation. If you look in the Pesukim, right, it says in the beginning of Sefer Shmois, it says in the Pesukim that it says, you know, it lists off the names of Ve'el Shmeis B'nei Sohaba, Mitzrayim, Eitz Yaakov, Ish B'nei Sobol, all the names of the people from the family of Jacob that came down to Mitzrayim. Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yuri, Yisrach, Zulim, Vinyamin, Donim, and Aftali, God, V'Osher. V'ayi, Yikon, Levi, Shmeis, Yaakov, it's a Yerach, Yaakov, Shivim, Nofesh, V'Yis, Avayav, Mitzrayim. And all the people are 70 souls, and Yosef was already in Egypt. Then it says, V'yomus, Yosef, V'chol, Echav, V'chol, Adarahu. Yosef and all his brothers died, and the whole generation died. Then the next pasuk says, "Bnei Yisrael, they started spreading out and they had a lot of kids. And the land was filled with them." And then the next pasuk says, "There was a new king in Israel and he didn't know Yosef." Yeah? So the Radal explains like this: how come it didn't say that the previous king died? It just says, "Oh, a new king came up in Israel." What happened to the old king? Usually, in most of Tanakh, when it says that there's a new king came, like in Sefer Melachim, it says this one died, and then this one became king, and then this one died, and then this one became king. Here, it just says a new king. Didn't say what happened to the previous guy. So the Radal explains that the pasuk is being semich on what we just said two pasukim before. Vayomas Yosef v'chol achav v'chol adarahu. Yosef died. Now that Yosef died, we need a new king. Vayakim al chadash al Mitzrayim. So you see from that that Yosef was the previous king. Now that's how the Radal explains it. Now, this Radal, according to the Radal, you can get even more deep into this. The Gemara, as Rabbi Epstein mentioned, Rashi in Chumash brings the Gemara in Maseches Sota Daf Yud Aleph from Ralph. The Gemara says, "Vayakam Melech Chodesh al Mitzrayim, Rav Shmuel." It's Machlekes Rav and Shmuel. What does it mean, Melech Chodesh? Charamar. Chalamar Chodesh Mamish. It was literally a new king. V'chalamar Shnizchad Shekzer Yosef. It doesn't mean he was a literally new king. Really, it was the same king that was before. But he made new gzeres. Mandamar Chodesh Mamish. The one who understood that it was literally a new king, Dechsev Chodesh, because it says a new king. Mandamar Shnizchad Shekzer Yosef. But according to the opinion that says that he made new decrees, but not that it was a new person, it says new. Right? So why don't you agree that it was a new person? So the Gemara says, "Delek se vayomas vaymach." Didn't say that the previous one died and the new one came. So the Gemara is bringing a raya that it doesn't literally mean a new king. It means nischad shugzei reisov. So the Gemara is asking a kasha on the opinion that means that it was a new king. But if you learn like Pirkei Avot Eliezer, there's no kasha anymore. Because the reason why it didn't say that the previous king died is because it did say that the previous king died. Because Yosef was the previous king. So you don't have a raya to the opinion that there was Nischad Shekzer Yosef. Now you could say that Melech Chodesh means literally Melech Chodesh, and the reason why it didn't say Vayomas is because the previous king was Yosef. Yishmak
Avar. Is that already?
And then after I thought of this, I saw it in the Sefer Torah Tmimo in Parsha Shmos. He says the same thing. He brings the picture of the Blazer. He says according to this, the Gemara doesn't have a raya anymore. Okay. Oh, so the Marzu points you to another sefer that speaks about Yosef becoming a king. The Marzu says, look at the sefer called Sefer Yashar in the end of Parshas Vayechi. Sefer Yashar, you might not have heard of it, but it's a very interesting sefer. It's like a sort of a story, a midrashic rendering of the stories of Sefer Bereishis in the beginning of Shmais, and a little bit of Yeshua, whatever. And it gives a lot of interesting details, and it makes it very, very exciting, and a lot of different. It speaks about like the wars of the sons of Yaakov that aren't mentioned in Chumash and other midrashim. Sefer Yosher, a lot of people say that, you know, that it's a forgery or it's a later sefer or whatever. Lamaisa, the Seder Duris extensively quotes from Sefer Yosher, and a lot of other people are much very much the sefer. The consensus that it seems nowadays in the academic world is that it was written in the 1000s in Italy, which means it was basically written like in the times of the late Gaonic period or early Rishonim. Kitzer, this is what it says in Sefer Yosher. It says Vayhi Bishna in the end of Sefer Parshas Vayechi in Sefer Yosher. I have the Sefer over here. Vayhi Bishna Shteim Ushloishim Shana L'Gedes Yisrael Mitzrayim. 32 years after Klal Yisrael went down to Mitzrayim. I'll just translate it, because you know, to read it and translate it is going to take too much time. 32 years after Klal Yisrael came down to Mitzrayim, which was 71 years of the life of Yosef. So Paro died. Paro of Mitzrayim, who was the king of Mitzrayim, died in that year. And his son Migron became the king afterward. Now Paro left in his will that he commanded in his will. He commanded Yosef in his will that before he died, that Yosef should be like a father to this guy Migron, who was supposed to take over. And Migron would be like under Yosef, and he would get advice from Yosef. And the Egyptians listened to what Paro said, and they put Yosef on top of them because they loved Yosef. They loved him from yesterday and from the day before. And this guy Migron, the son of the previous Paro, he sat on his father's throne, and he was the king instead of his father during those days. And he was 41 years old when he became king, and he was king for 40 years in Mitzrayim. And they called him Paro, like they called his father Paro, like that's because that's the law in Mitzrayim that everyone who becomes king you call him Paro. And he was the Paro of Mitzrayim instead of his father. And instead of in succession to his father, and he gave all the Mishpatei Haaretz, the justice department, and Divrei HaMelucha, everything that had to do with the kingship, he gave that over to Yosef, and he was sort of like, he was like the honorary king, and Yosef was really the one who was in charge, like his father commanded. And Yosef was on top of Mitzrayim, and he was the one who was in charge of bringing and taking from Mitzrayim, I guess importing and exporting, or whatever. And all of Mitzrayim was under his power and under his advice. And basically everyone loved Yosef, and even though there were some people that didn't want him, didn't want a foreigner as on top, but Lumaisa in the end, they decided to take Yosef, and Yosef was in charge of Mitzrayim, and says it a few times again, and again it says it, and then Yosef was led the Egyptian armies, they conquered some surrounding nations, and the whole world and the whole land was under the power of Yosef, and everyone even the Canaanim and the Plishtim, the neighboring countries, used to give Yosef taxes every year. And Paro sat on his and the new Paro sat on his chair like his father did, and Yosef was really in charge of the whole place, and there was no one who was, and this Paro, so to speak, guy was just in charge of Mitzrayim, but Yosef was in charge of the rest of the world, all the way down to the Euphrates, and Yosef was still Yari Hashem, and Hashem was helping him out, etc., etc., etc. It gives a whole richus, and then it says at the end, Yosef was the king for 40 years. This is the whole story of Yosef being king. You can look at it inside if you want, afterwards. Listen. That's the third king. The third king was Yosef. Merach Arvi, the fourth king, Zeshlemei, Shemalach, Mesef, Oinam, Yatzifai. The fourth king was Shlemei Malach, who ruled from the end of the world to the end of the world. Shnemer, Shlemei, Moshe, Bechol, Mamlochis, Vigaymer. Shlemei reigned from reigned over all the kingdoms, etc. Vehem, Arvim, Inshmin, Chosek, Lechasef, Chalizahav, Usmalais, Veneshek, Usamim, Susim, Mufradim, Dvashan, Mishana. And all the people, all the countries of the world would bring to Shlomo HaMelech, they would bring him presents, gold, silver and gold vessels, and special clothing, and weapons, and fragrances, and horses, and mules, and every year they would bring him all kinds of stuff. Fine. Melech HaChamishi, the fifth king, Zeh Achav Melech Yisrael, was Achav, the king of Yisrael. Shenemar, it says by Achav, when they found he was looking for a long time, they were looking for Eliyahu Novi, and Achav sent a message to Eliyahu Novi. He said, "Chai Hashem Elikecha, imish kol yamamlocha." He said, "I swear I was looking the entire world and I couldn't find you." It sounds like Achav searched for the entire world. He was looking for Eliyahu Novi and he couldn't find him. So that sounds like that Vahayu Kol Sari Arparkias Kavushim Tachtav, that all the officers of all the noblemen were conquered underneath Achav. Achav had dominion over the entire world, and that's why he was able to search through the entire world. And they were Mishalchim and Mavim Hamas Shalhen La Achav Umin Chesem, and they would bring the taxes and presents to Achav. So you see that Achav ruled over the entire world. Now the next line. There's two ways to read it. You can either read it Vahaloi, and is it not true, and we're just stating a parenthetical fact, or the way the Radal just says it, like Ve'ela, and these are the Radal. Ve'ela kol arparkios shiva'olam. These are all the different, let's call them provinces in the world. Musayim v'shloishim v'shnayim. 232 different provinces that make up the entire world. Shneamar ve'evkar esnayis sari hamedinas v'gaymer. Now, the Medrash is going to explain to us why we're not going to be including Achashverosh in our list of the 10 kings. Achashverosh molach b'chetzei shel olam. 116 medinos. Achashverosh originally was king over half of the world. 116 provinces, Achashverosh was king, which is half of 232. So Achashverosh is only king over half the world, so we're not including him in our list. Uvizchus Esther netesu lo achas aschei medinos. In the merit of his wife Esther, HaKadosh Baruch Hu granted Achashverosh an extra 11 provinces. Shemar Achashverosh, the first pasuk in Megillas Esther, Achashverosh, HaMelech Mehedo VeHakush, 127 provinces. So he had 116 originally, and then he got another 11 because of Esther, so 127. He still didn't rule over the whole world, so we're not counting him in our list. But he was up there.
Well, he was ruling half of the world. Who's ruling the next half? Or just like it was like a
who's ruling like that? Let's say the Greeks. The Greeks existed in the same concurrently with Achashverosh.
Yeah, there's no one like a
Who do you mean?
No, there's not a second big king.
In his time, like you know, with did he rule half and someone else half, or was it like splintered? I don't know. The Greeks were also very powerful at that time.
Yeah, so that's what I'm asking. Yeah. The Greeks, maybe they had a second.
They came down all the way to Troy.
What?
The Greeks, they extended all the way down to Troy. They were an offshoot of the Greeks. People in Troy, that's very close.
Where's Troy?
Troy was up Lebanon.
That's Tyre.
Yeah.
Tyre is Troy?
I don't know.
Oh yeah?
Yeah.
No, they have the wars between the Greeks and the Persians, which was happening sometime around this time. It's not clear exactly where Achashverosh lives, so we don't know.
Troy was in the Greek.
I think.
For some reason.
Me too. I just.
What is nowadays it's next to what you call to Greek? I thought it was there. Maybe it is.
No, it was in Lebanon. It was very close to here.
Really?
Yeah, huh? It was on this part of the Mediterranean. They were very. It was another Greek king, basically. But there wasn't enough room, and he moved.
Uh huh. Okay. Hamelech Hashishi, the sixth king who ruled over the entire world, Zeh Nebuchadnezzar. It was Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, the one who destroyed the Beit Hamikdash. Shenama v'chol di Dairin Bnei Anasha, and wherever people were living, Dairin Bnei Anasha, the places where people live.
Why is the sixth in Achashverosh?
Because we said Ahasuerus didn't rule the whole world. He only ruled, let's say, 127 out of 232 provinces of the world.
He's not counted.
And that's what I said before. Like, this is sort of the point about Ahasuerus was sort of parenthetical. We're telling you why not to count Ahasuerus. But now we're going back into who we are counting.
Why not to count David?
I don't know. Could be David is Pasha, because we know all the different people that David didn't conquer. That are mentioned in Tanakh. Hamelach Hashishi is Nebuchadnezzar Shenema B'chol Di Darin B'nei Anasha. Fine. So Nebuchadnezzar is the sixth king. V'loi Oed Elaboy Feis Mashal. And not only did Nebuchadnezzar rule over the entire world, but he also ruled over the birds. Even the birds he ruled over. Even a bird wasn't able to open its mouth to start chirping without the permission of Nebuchadnezzar. A wing would not move or start whistling its mouth to chirp. It's a pasuk in Yeshaya. The Radal points out that it's actually talking about Sancheriv, but apparently the Menrish is dashing that it also applied to Nebuchadnezzar. Rabbi Leo Hakoyin Mi Izmir in his Pirish of Vloy Oid Ella over here discusses like what's the Vloy Oid Ella Oifes Mashal, even ruled over the birds. Like why did Hashem grant Nebuchadnezzar his great powers that he was ruling even over the birds? So the Rabbi Leo Mi Izmir says a big insight that the Gemara says elsewhere that Call a Metzli Yisrael Nasser Reish. Anyone who causes Tzar to Klal Yisrael, he's going to become the main nation in the world. That's just the way it works in the nature of the world. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Kuf Talzim Reis. That whichever nation gives the most Tzaris to Klal Yisrael, they're the most powerful people in the world. That's just the way it works. That's how. What's his name? When Titus. When Vespasian was besieging Yerushalayim, so they told him, "Oh, you're going to become the king." How do you know? Because Hashem is not going to have the Beis Hamikdash destroyed by like Stam, some guy who's a general. It's beneath the covet of Klal Yisrael that like Stam, some regular general is going to start up with them and destroy the Beis Hamikdash. It has to be like the most chashev, the king of the king, the real chashev of a person. So that's why Hashem Davka granted Nebuchadnezzar that he was able to even like have dominion over the birds, because otherwise less than that would be like a bizarre that like some low guy destroyed the Beis Hamikdash. Okay, we'll speak more about Nebuchadnezzar in Perek Mem Tes Ve'ezer Hashem. There's a lot of interesting things to speak about him. But hi, Melach Hashvi'i, the seventh king, Zekirish Melach Poras. Cyrus, the king of Persia, Shenamar, says the pasuk, Koyama Kurish Melach Paras, Komalachis Oretz Vegomer. This is when Kurish became king, so he sent out letters to like the entire world saying, like, look, everyone, you know, you can sort of do whatever you need, whatever you want, and I'm letting everyone keep their own religions. They actually found an archaeological artifact known as the Cyrus Cylinder, which sort of it basically is a proclamation of Kurish from when he first became king, basically reaffirming that every nation has the rights to their own religion and their own way of doing things. And they bring down that after Kurish conquered Babel, so the Kurish's son actually officiated in a type of Avodah Zarah that was supposed to be done by the king of Babel. As if he's saying, like, I'm conquering you, but I'm not making you change your religion or your way of life or your culture. We'll be part of it. That's the way Kurish worked. Kurish even gave the Jews permission to build the Beis Hamikdash, and then he rescinded it because people slandered about them. And then it was built. It was built years afterwards. Exactly. So Kurish was the seventh king. Who's the eighth king? Melach Hashmini, who Alexandrus Moktun. The eighth king was Alexander of Macedonia, Alexander the Great. Shemashal Mesef Ha'olam Vatsayva. He ruled from the end of the world to the end of the world. Shenemar Vani Ha'isi Mevin V'hine Tzfir Ha'izin Bo Min Amarov. This is a prophecy of Daniel, a vision of Daniel, where Daniel saw that the Greeks are going to come and conquer the Persians. And he called them a Tzfir Izim, Bo Min Amarov. So that's talking al panei kol haaretz. And k'siv kan al panei kol haaretz. It doesn't say that he's going to rule over the land. He's going to rule over all the land. Kol haaretz. So that tells you that Alexander the Great, who conquered the Persians, he ruled over the entire world. And it says another thing about Alexander the Great. Leida ma bekatzves aretz. Alexander the Great went around exploring. He wanted to see everything in all the corners of the world. Not only that, Alexander the Great wanted to go up to Shemayim and see what's in Shemayim and conquer the Shemayim and go into the depths and see what's in the depths. You might have heard the Rabbi Epstein, you might have heard a famous Gemara that talks about Alexander the Great when he met the women of the Amazon. There's a Gemara in Maseches Tamid that he met the women of the Amazon and they outsmarted him, and he put up a sign saying, okay, I am Alexander the Great and I was outsmarted by these women warriors. And the same Gemara says that Alexander the Great went up to the gates of Gan Eden, and he said to the gates of Gan Eden, he said, open up the gates, let me in, I want to conquer you too, I want to also conquer Gan Eden. And the voice came out from Gan Eden. It's a Gemara in Maseches Tamid, Lama Bezim Bez. It has a whole arichus about Alexander. So the voice comes out and says, no, Zeh Asher Hashem Tzadikim Yavoyu Bo. This is the Gan Eden. Only Tzadikim could come in. You can't come in. There's a Gemara about Alexander the Great. V'chotza ha-malchus la'arba ruchay sashamayim. And then, this is the way I understand what Pirkei de Blazer is saying. It could be that the Radal is saying something else. But Parsha Pshat is that Pasuk says, afterwards, Alexander the Great's kingdom was cut into the four directions of the world. Shinemar, this is part of Daniel's prophecy about Alexander the Great. It says, Uka'omdai tishover malchusei, when it goes up, which achieves the height of his achievements, tishover malchusei, his kingdom will be broken, v'seichotz la'arba ruches hashamayim, and it will be split into the four directions of the world. That means, basically, in historical terms, that when Alexander the Great died, or was killed, or whatever, in Babylon, yeah, they poisoned him. Could be he died of fever. It's not clear exactly what happened. But after Alexander the Great died, so there was nobody like him who was able to maintain that huge empire, and it splintered into four different groups. There was the Ptolemies, or the Ptolemies in Egypt, Ptolemy Malach, the Egyptian Greeks, and then there were I don't know how to pronounce it in English, the Seleucids or something. I don't know, Seleucids. I've only seen it in writing. I never heard anyone say it. The Seleucid Greeks, or the Antiochus, is, how do you pronounce it? Seleucids?
I think so. Some,
we know from Hanukkah that the Syrian Greeks. What?
It should read in Portuguese, it
should read Seleucidas. There you go. The Seleucidas Greeks. The Seleucidas Greeks. No, we also call them the Syrian Greeks when I talk about Hanukkah. The Antiochuses, whatever. And then there was another kingdom in Macedonia itself.
They're all Greeks.
Right, these are different Greek kingdoms. Yeah, right. So there were four kingdoms. There was another one. There were generals that became kings after Alexander the Great died. So that's what the Nevuah of Daniel was, that it was gonna, after he becomes achieves the height of his achievements, it's going to be splintered into four groups. That's, this is what it's talking about.
He was just a king.
He's just a 21 something.
Yeah, but he must have been a genius.
Yeah.
He must have been a Mamish a genius.
Well, he learned by Aristotle.
No, he sat. He learned when he was very young.
He conquered a minor Asia, and was it Asia Minor when he was 19?
Well,
how did he become king in the first place?
His father was king, Macedonia. Philip of Macedonia.
Philip of Macedonia.
He is a
so he gave him a very good education.
Another famous phrase?
No.
No? He didn't get to an Iron Maiden album?
What?
The famous, I don't know if it's true or not, but that's what I heard. So my son has for thyself a kingdom, for that which I leave, it's too small for thee. That says, I don't know, whoever wrote it in ancient Asian English or what.
Sounds Shakespearean.
Yeah, exactly.
Sounds Shakespearean.
He must have been an incredible person, because not only was he brilliant, but he was an incredible warrior also.
Yeah.
And to be a young man in a culture which valued, you know, physical prowess, whether they must have been very battle hardened, you know.
And he was, but he was also,
he could beat anyone.
He was also a very successful diplomat, and he was also, you know, he had a lot of chokhmah. He knew a lot of different things, how to keep people under control, and he met the Gemara says that he met the Shimon HaTzadik, famous story. He was also a builder. He built cities. He called them all Alexandria.
Yeah, he has to put a statue in the Beis Hamikdash and Shimon HaTzadik said, "Look, I can't push any further. You know, I just told the guy I was about to kill him, and I just laid back a little bit. I can't just tell him again." So he said, like, he had a brilliant idea. He said, "Look, I put your names into
So all the kids were named Alexander. That's how Alexander became a Jewish name.
Yeah, and nowadays,
Melech HaTshi'i, the ninth king, Zemelech HaMashiach, is destined to be the Messiah. Shu Asa Limlech Vesefa Ilam Yatsefa, he is destined to rule from one end of the world to the other end of the world. Shneemar Va'avna Di Mechos Latzama Havasatur Ravu Molos Kalara, it's going to fill the whole world. HaMelech HaAsiri, the 10th king, Chayzeres HaMelucha Levo'aleha. The kingship is going to return to its owner, to its proper owner. The 10th king, Misha Haya HaMelech HaRishayin, Hu HaMelech HaAcher. He who was the first king, Hashem, he is the last king. Shenemar, it says in the Pasuk, we say this Pasuk in the Pasuk of Malchus and Rosh Hashanah, the Pasuk starts off, Koyamar Hashem, Melech Yisrael, L'goy Eloi, I'm the first and I'm the last, and besides me there's no other God. Uksiv, another pasuk says, Hashem will be king over the whole world. The kingship will go back to its proper inheritors. And then all the idols will be completely replaced. Hashem alone will remain on that day. And he's gonna give pasture to his flock, and he's gonna cause them to crash. It means he's gonna control the world. It's gonna be visible eye for eye with an eye. It's gonna be so posh and obvious in the world that Hashem is the ruler. Like it says in the pasuk in Yeshayah, "Ki ayin bi ayin yiru b'shuv Hashem Tzion, amen." I and when I we're going to see when Hashem returns back to Zion, amen. So that's the list over here in Pirkei Avot, the ten kings that existed historically. What the last two didn't exist historically, but will exist. Matz Hashem. In Targum Sheni on Sefer Esther, it also brings ten names. Esther Malchin Dimochel Vasidin Baalma, slightly different from our list over here. In the Gemara Megillah on Dafir Aleph and Aleph, it brings three names. There's another two versions of this Medrash, and it's called Akten de Mariakel, which is printed in Oitz Medrashim, and Medrash Aseres Melachim. There's a few. How much time do we? What time is it?
8:15.
So we'll go for a few more minutes, yeah? We want to stop here. Whatever you guys want. He wants to stop. So you can look at the chart. I wrote some interesting things about the names that the Gemara only mentioned. Achav, Nebuchadnezzar, and Achashverosh. And the ones that it put in parentheses, so those are people that the Gemara mentions specifically and says why we don't include them. And the ones that are written in brackets are the things that the Gemara doesn't mention specifically, but I'll pee different mefarshim, we could put together why they're not included.
Melech Mashiach. Which Mashiach is that referring to?
Not sure. You'll have to ask your local Mekubal.
We have two. Oh, Ben Yosef and Ben Dovid. It says that Ben Yosef who he killed.
Ben David's in the actually the Radal speaks about the Radal really speaks about it, but I didn't want to get into it. There's a pasuk in Parshas Lech Lecha that says that where is it? The Melech Tzadayim and came to greet Avraham Avinu in a place called Emek HaMelech. Says Rashi, why is it called Emek HaMelech? Emek Shehushru Kam Kol Umais, the valley where all the nations were agreed on the same thing. V'imlichu es Avraham Aleihem, they crowned Avraham as the king over them. L'nasi Elikim u'lekatzin, as a prince of Hashem and as a katzin in modern Hebrew means like a general. So you see, Avraham Avinu was internationally recognized as something special, and calls him Emek HaMelech. So, and why Avraham Avinu is not mentioned over here? Could be he wasn't really a king; he was just a katzin and a nasi elikim. I'm not sure exactly what that means, but that's not exactly what we're talking about over here. It's not a king.
It's not like they pay taxes to him and things
like that. One more thing that I didn't mention over here on the chart. There's a medrash called Medrash Abba Gurion on Megillas Esther. And Medrash Abba Gurion, this has to do with our Haftarah this week's from Parshas Beshalach, this week that we read this morning. It says, Medrash Abba Gurion, that Sisra, loy haya gibor kamayhu. There was no one as strong as Sisra. Ben Shleshim Shanahya, v'kavash kol ha'olam b'chaychi. He was 30 years old and he conquered the entire world with his kayach. Sisra was 30 years old and he conquered the entire world. So, question. How come Sisra is not mentioned in any of the lists of all the kings that ruled over the entire world? It says Kol Olam. So I was thinking that, first of all, it doesn't say that Sisra ruled over the world. He conquered them. It doesn't mean that he ruled over them. Second of all, we know for sure that he didn't rule over them. Because if you look good in the Pesukim that we read this morning, Sisra was not the king. Sisra was the general of Yavin, the king of Chatzor. So if anything, maybe Yavin, the king of Chatzor, would have been the ruler of all the world. His general conquered the whole world, but doesn't say that he ruled over the world. The rest of it you can see in the chart.
He conquered and lost, after a time, he went to conquer a different place and he lost the previous one.
Could be.
I don't know.
Yeah. All right, Shkoyach for coming. Agut Vach. Next week, we're skipping to Perek Memtes, which has to do with Inyanim of Purim. And then we'll do that for a few weeks, and then maybe we'll do some things about Pesach, and we'll see where it takes us.
Any plans for Purim? If you guys don't invite me for something,